We should be pleased now for Brother Harry to give us words of exhortation.
My beloved brethren and sisters, how short a time this prophet Haggai spoke to the people. Less than 4 months of ministry. That's all that the Lord gave him, so far as we are aware, as we look at that record. And so short a record to see, isn't it? All over in a day. And not to be read again for another year. And yet he's a remarkable man at a remarkable time and remarkably fitting for this morning when our brother Lyndon takes bread and wine for the first time. You remember what the setting is, although I doubt whether most of us have got it sort of set out clearly. They'd come back from Babylon, less than 50,000 of them. Not all of them came back. Some of them preferred to remain in Babylon or in Persia. But less than 50,000 came back. And they dedicated the foundation of the temple. And they were to get on with the building. And when Haggai comes along, they'd done nothing for about 15 years. That's just when he arrives. He's got a companion who speaks rather longer than he does, and we should be reading him very shortly, and that's Zechariah. And they mesh together in a way. But Haggai's got sort of four statements to make, four or five, that's all. And each of them is powerful and very simple in its exhortation for all of us, and particularly for one who is started on the road to the kingdom of God. It's so easy to do nothing. In fact, that's the malaise of our age, isn't it? Nobody wants to do anything. Young brethren and sisters don't want to do anything. Sit. Get constancy out of people these days. There is no consistency, is there? People don't want to be devout. I can't do that. I don't want to stick to it. And where would Brother Lyndon be if there hadn't been Sunday school teachers and the youth group then? Who opened the meeting this morning for us to come in? Supposing he didn't feel like it. For most of us, do you know, for most of us, we might as well close down the Bible class because that's what we say every week. We don't want a Bible class. We're not coming. So we're voting for its closure. That's what we do. And for those of us who didn't do the daily readings yesterday, we're saying, we don't want them. We don't say it in these words, but the effect is the same. Unless the bricks are laid for the building of the house, there is no house. And the Proverbs make it totally plain that a lazy man is just like a man who knocks the house down. They arrive at the same conclusion. So the exhortations are extremely powerful. And they are painful because they get at every one of us. So you might like to have Haggai open on your knee so you can be more uncomfortable. And let's have a look at him together and take our encouragement at the same time. I started roughly because that's how it is with Haggai, isn't it? This is exactly how it is. They're going to get on with the house in due course and complete it. Between the time when Zerubbabel first comes and the time when Ezra and Nehemiah appear on the scene, 80 to 90 years goes by. So there's a long spell of time. This isn't a compressed period of time at all. It's a long spell of time in which finally the wall is built in the day of Nehemiah. You can understand why Nehemiah now was greatly disappointed. What was the problem then? Well, let's have a look what Haggai says to them. He's introduced in verse 1, and you can have a look at his antecedents there, and the people who are surrounding him, all their names have got meanings, and they're worthwhile you're looking them up. But they were saying, verse 2, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. It wasn't convenient, right? They got all kinds of reasons, and they probably also reasoned from Scripture about it. That the 70 years of desolation wasn't really complete, although the 70 years of captivity was complete, and therefore they'd wait for the house of the Lord. Now, these are things that all of us love to do, to find reasons for doing nothing. Too busy. Got something else to do. Not convenient, really, that night. I would have made it, but you know how it is. Got overtime again. Now, just look what hypocrisy there was in that. Just have a look. They built their own houses. They got the equivalent of double glazing and central heating. And the garden was all right, and they decorated the walls. Everything was great in their own houses. Isn't it? Isn't it? I wonder how many of us got up this morning to a centrally heated house. Look at it. It says that there, doesn't it? Look. Verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lieth waste? Where are your priorities? That's what Haggai comes and says to them. 15 years and doing nothing. Where are your priorities? Aha. 15 years building your own house. House, eh? With decorated walls. That's what they had. Doubtless with cedar from Lebanon there. It wasn't time to build the Lord's house, because they were too busy building their own. Now that's our danger, isn't it, in this 20th century? I mean, I'm speaking to you because I'm speaking to me. This is our danger, isn't it? It would be uncomfortable if I went round to everyone last night and say, now what did you do last evening between 6 o'clock and midnight? Now that would be uncomfortable. And there are a lot of us who would not like to say. I've seen yawns this morning already. Now, what on earth happened then? What do we do with our time? Late night movie? Was that it? Was it it? Is that how we spent our evening? Now, if that is so, brothers and sisters, we've got something wrong in the order of our lives. When we come to the end of a year, there'll be another Armenia, you know that. That's what Haggai is telling us in this. Look at it. Chapter 2. And I will shake all nations. It will be our turn. That's what's coming. That's what Haggai is saying. And he wants to get us right. He wants to get us in the kingdom of God. God doesn't want to keep us out. He wants us in. Oh, but it's a long way, isn't it? Oh, dear, dear, dear. Whew, my, it takes effort. Of course it does. All that's worthwhile takes effort. I've been at it so long now that I could have gone through my drawer and pulled out an exhortation I gave 10 or 20 years ago, and you wouldn't have known. Instead of which, I had to prepare it, because I've got to keep myself going as you have to keep yourself going and get the job done. New, fresh, new vigour every time. So when we start on the road to the kingdom of God, Brother Lyndon, we've got to continue. That's what we've got to do. And some of us think it's a long way. A long way. As the sister said, who'd had a stroke and she got her Zimmer, all she said was, oh no, she said, I've only got to put this leg in front of that one. That's all. And she was going to walk. Now that's what it is for the kingdom of God. It is one step at a time, following the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't expect us to run, to gallop, to race. It's not a marathon he's expecting. It is one step at a time after the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we stop we start building our own houses. It isn't that we don't do anything. That's what we do. And this is what, in fact, Haggai is saying to us. Look, and he says this four times in this short letter. You probably didn't spot it as we went through it. The end of verse 5, and it's what happens at every breaking of bread. Consider your ways. That's what he says. Have a look at it. See where you're going. What direction were we going? That's the question that's being asked of us, isn't it? And the Lord is telling us that we can get to the kingdom if we want to. He'd afflicted these people, you see, because they were under the law of Moses. And consequently, when they neglected, he gave them drought or mildew or blasting, bad harvests. So they soon became aware that things weren't well. Didn't always repent, but the Lord spoke to them. That's what it says. Now, we're in the same kind of position as it is towards the end of verse 6. And he that earneth wages, to put it into a bag with holes. Now, that's the classic definition, isn't it, of inflation. It's a bag with holes. Whatever it is worth 6.4% less than it seems to be worth. Because of inflation. It's the bag with holes. But we're very interested in putting it in. That's what life has got us all to. It's got us all geared up to it. Everything is related to it, isn't it? And the Lord of hosts is speaking to us and says, go to the mountain and bring wood. That's what he said. Look, you've got to do some work. Verse 7. Consider your ways. That's the second time he said it. And he's telling us now that we should get out and get on with the work and build the house of the Lord. Now, it's a clear and simple exhortation, isn't it? It is intended to shake us up. And I'm just magnifying it in one sense to us just today, because it'll be just here for this time and then gone. Just as well, isn't it? Wouldn't like him talking to me all the day, not Haggai. He might make me do something. That's precisely what he did. Now, they responded to this. They responded to it. And they spoke. And it says there, look, in verse 12, this is how they responded to it. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. And there are simple remedies for all of us. These are the things that we all take to heart. What are they? To obey the voice. In other words, to hear the word of God and to obey it. That's what we're supposed to do, isn't it? Because we believe that the prophets were sent by God. And we fear the Lord God. Now, we can't obey the word of God if we don't read the word of God. Can we? There's no way in which we can do it. Our memories are faulty because our memories also are bags with holes. You ask some of the people here. Can't remember his name, they say. And that's not somebody who's 60 or 70 or 80 or 90. It afflicts all kinds of people. We've all got bags with holes. And that's why we come here, in order that we might replenish. And the mind might be made ready for the kingdom of God. You see, there in verse 13, it says, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger. That's what the last book of the Bible is about, isn't it? That's what I spoke about here some time ago, when most of you weren't here. On Malachi, the prophet. No doubt, better things to do. I suppose there were better things to do. But that's what the word messenger is. Malak. Malachi, the Lord's messenger. With the Lord's message, and that's just another form of the Malak, of Malachi. So that's what Haggai was doing, to stir them all up and to say, right, what he's saying is right. No doubt, they resented it, like we all resent it, like I'm resenting this exhortation, so it gets at me and it gets at you. You say, oh no, come off it, stop. Not as bad as that, is it? Well, of course, it need not be as bad as that, but we all know that we've got great gaps in our defences, and Haggai comes straight through. If he was fencing, we'd be dead. He'd go straight through, wouldn't he? Because there are chinks there, we're all aware. So what we've got to do is not to resent what he's telling us, but to say, you're right. And he says, well, I know I'm right, because I'm the Lord's messenger. And he knows, and he's speaking to us. So that's how this is laid out for us. So Brother Lyndon on the way to the kingdom of God, simple things. In fact, the exhortation was given in the receiving in, wasn't it? There are things we've got to do. One is the word of God and to read it. The two is not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, including the remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and last of all, our prayers. Now that's the exhortation. And these people were engaged by Haggai. Their minds had become detached and they were interested in other things. Other things altogether. And Haggai said, no, you just come back and get on course and consider your ways. The way you were going was a wrong way. If you do it all the time, then the Lord will come. And whatever we were doing last night, supposing he had come, would it have been a convenient time? Eh? Supposing we had been interrupted in whatever we were doing, and there had been a word that said, the Master is come, and he calleth for thee. Would we have found that convenient? I'm not talking about our weakness, we've all got that. But would it have been that we were on the right way at that time, or not? So we need to be, don't we? So let's take heart from this man. He was sent for this purpose. You know, and in that time he got them moving. Great man that he was. Hardly able to place him at all. It's a strange thing with all this seeming, you know, powerful exhortation about him that was picking out their weaknesses and trying to make them strong. His name means a feast or festive. That's what his name means. So what he was intending them to do was to make them joyful, not sorrowful. For them to say, you're right, Haggai, I'm coming back and I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to come in his way, I'm going to listen to his word and take note of all the things that he's got to say to us. So they did. Have you noticed one other word that's running through Haggai here? And you'll find it running through all these minor prophets. It's always about, well, let me just give you one example of it, and that's in verse 14. Where it says, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. Not all the people, right? They hadn't all come back. The Lord was only saving a remnant. That runs right through all the prophets. It isn't that he doesn't want to save everybody, but not everybody wants to be saved. It's a bother to be saved. The Lord doesn't want that. He wants to stir up our spirits so that we say, yes, Lord, I'll respond. Just have a look at chapter 2. Just have a glance at chapter 2, because it's a very interesting chapter with astonishing things in it. On the way to the kingdom with our first breaking of bread, eh? What's he got to tell us? Well, there are some people here who were very old men and women, as there are in the ecclesia here. As we've been reading in Job, older than thy father. All right? They'd seen the house that used to be before they went into captivity. And they've been in captivity 70 years. So they've seen the other house, and they've been in captivity 70 years, and they're back, so they're very aged people. Like our late sister Florence, Holiday, eh? And when they looked at the house that was to be built by this remnant, they wept. They thought of Solomon's temple, and then they saw this, and they wept. But I want you to notice one word that runs through this chapter. Now this is how to do your readings, just watch it. And it's not a complicated word, it is just one word. Just watch. Verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? See that word, this house? It had been burned. It had gone. All that were left were some foundation stones. That's all. Some of those are still around in Jerusalem today. But he still called it this house. So it wasn't another house they were building, it was this house. You know, as you go through the chapter, you see that he keeps saying this. And he says, for example, in verse 7, "And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house." This is obviously the second coming, the time of the kingdom. And he still says, this house, the same place. There's only ever been one house of the Lord. Only ever been. And he repeats that in verse 9, if my memory is right. The Authorized Version slightly disguises it by saying, the glory of this latter house. Revised Version says, the latter glory of this house. So there's only ever been one house of the Lord. Now all the stones have gone, and they had to rebuild, and they've all gone again, haven't they? And when Ezekiel's temple comes, it won't be the same stones, but it will be the same house of the Lord. In fact, those buildings represent what the Lord was doing. This is the point. That the Lord was building a house, not of limestone dug out from underneath Jerusalem. He was building a house of people, of which Brother Lyndon is now a new stone for the house of God. Abel is in the same house. Abel and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Daniel and Job, they're all in the same house. And we're in the same house. It's not finished because the Lord is still building it. It is this house. And it's going in the end to be filled with the glory of the Lord. Now this is our calling. And what Haggai was doing was to get them working on a practical thing, whilst the Lord was in fact building the house, as he's doing it today. He's building us into his eternal house. This is Ephesians chapter 2. It's not finished yet. The house isn't finished. It won't be finished until the last Brother Lyndon or Sister Linda has been called. We don't know when that will be. But there will be one, and there'll be a day when that's the last one. And the angels will know it's the last one, because they're all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. So that there'll be a last day, there'll be a last one to be called before suddenly the Lord returns. And what does he do? He comes to his temple, Malachi. Of course he does, it's his house. He comes to his people to see whether we're fitted for the final house that's going to be filled with the Spirit of the Lord, to bring incorruptibility and glory to his people. Now, this is a marvellous calling, brethren and sisters. And nobody outside got this wonderful calling. That God should want us. In the first, that he should give the Lord Jesus Christ for us and fit us. But that's what he's doing, isn't it? It's an absolute wonder. You're not worth it, I'm not worth it. We all know that. Brother Lyndon knows that. We're not worth Christ dying for us. That's not the point. The house is worth it. But there will be a house that will eternally give glory to God. That the saints will render praise to God through eternity with perfect and everlasting joy. That's our calling. There's a little phrase here in verse 7. Just have a look at it, because it's... And you'll see, if you've got any other version, that everybody wrestles with this verse. That's verse 7. "And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come." If you've got another version, you'll see that they'll put some other words there. Revised Version says, "the desirable things of all nations shall come." And whatever other version you've got, the RSV or the NIV or whatever it is, you'll see that everybody is wrestling with something in that verse. Because if you just take it, the desire of all nations, and say it's Jesus, well, the nations don't desire Jesus. So you've got a problem in it, haven't you? That they don't desire Jesus to come back. That's not what everybody desires these days. They're too busy with their bag with holes to desire the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Revised Version is saying the desirable things is pointing something out. It's a little bit odd, this phrase, because the noun is plural and the verb is singular. A kind of plurality of things, but the verb treats them only as one. It's interesting because Brother Thomas actually spotted it in his reading of Haggai. He didn't do what you and I do, he read it in Hebrew. And he spotted it and said, that's strange. So he had a go at explaining it. Now lots of people have come along later on and discovered the same thing and had their own go at explaining it. And let me just give you one possibility as to its meaning. And strangely enough, it's what the Jews themselves arrived at, not thinking about Jesus at all. They arrived at it, and when they translated their Old Testament into Greek, this is what they wrote. They wrote for that expression there, and the desire of all nations shall come. They said, the elect of all nations shall come. And that's precisely what's going to happen, isn't it? Because they are the house that's going to be filled with glory. And the elect out of every nation, whom the Lord will gather. In the end, when he gathers all his elect unto himself, they are the desirable things of all nations. That which the Lord has desired to have for himself, mine own peculiar treasure, they're going to be gathered together and they're going to be glorified. Now all of us have been invited to that, brethren and sisters. I don't think we really can even begin to understand. I often try to think, because I get tired of myself sometimes. You know how it is? You've got your own particular sin, whatever it is, and you've got it all under control, and then, woof, it comes up again. You say, never. Where have you come from? Even when we're seeking to serve, this is the weakness of our nature, isn't it? This is what John has been bringing out in the epistle. And Brother Lyndon, don't be discouraged if you find that, you know, you're not perfect. It's sometimes discouraging. But don't let it make you wait 15 years before you do anything. Start listening to Haggai and begin to move. See, what the Lord is doing with these stones, brethren and sisters, and here are our final words. What he's doing is to shape us. We are not the right shape for the house of God, are we? We're just the right shape for sealed houses. We fit comfortably into our own kind of house, don't we? You know, that's why we like to be at home. That's why I always like to be at home. We just fit comfortably there, that's it. I suppose, just like us, you, when you get home, you sit down and say, oh, glad to be at home. Wherever you've been, whatever you've done, because we are comfortable there. Now, in actual fact, the Lord is making us comfortable for his house. That means that from time to time he's got to shape us. Knock a little bit off here and knock a little bit off there. If you're fitting into a wall, you've got stones underneath you, stones on either side and stones on the top. If you've got great lumps on, you've got jagged corners, then you're going to affect all these other people. This is what fellowship is about. That's why we've received somebody into fellowship this morning. And that means that we've got to learn to fit. And there are people who don't want to fit, you know, they're always, whatever you try to do, they're always out of step with everybody else. You know, if 10,000 go by, you'll still see him there, when everybody else is going left, right, there he comes, right, left, right, left. There are people who are always like that, angular, difficult. If you're one of those, fellowship is getting in step with Christ and his brethren, and not remaining aloof in our own way, as though God wasn't building a house, as though he was just treating me, all by myself, supinely perfect. He's not. He's fitting us in. So occasionally, like this exhortation this morning from Haggai, he comes along and he just knocks a piece off the soul. He says, oh. And you say, well, that's strange. I fit better. I thought it was your shoulder that was out. Which is how we all feel, isn't it? Always the other person, isn't it? you know, when the Lord has to take part away from us, and smooth us out and fit us in. And that's happened this morning. If you've lost a little peace this morning, don't blame me, and don't blame Haggai, or the Lord God. Just say to yourself, to the Lord, thanks, Lord. I want to fit. I want to fit. Listen. He is the last word from Haggai. Just look in verse 5. Because this is what Lyndon is going to do this morning. He hasn't done it before. It says, according to the word that I covenanted with you. He's speaking of the nation. But that's what he's done with us, isn't it? He's covenanted with us. In the blood of Christ. The blood of the everlasting covenant. He's made it. He doesn't want to break it. He wants us in the kingdom. He wants us there. So much that he gave his only begotten son. That's how much he wants us there. Therefore let's this morning respect the covenant. And Brother Lyndon, as you take bread and wine this morning, rejoice before God that he called you as a living stone. You've received in a way the right hand of fellowship this morning. The real right hand of fellowship is still to come, isn't it? When the Lord welcomes us into his everlasting fellowship on the day of the kingdom. That's it. That's the real right hand of fellowship with all our beloved brethren and sisters. Let's then take heart this morning, improve our ways, dedicate ourselves to the Lord our God, and thank God for Haggai, and now for his beloved son, our Lord.